Let's stand together and sing together the doxology. Remain standing for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunities that come our way to worship, to praise thee, to honor thee, to find joy and blessing for our life as we seek to focus our attention upon thee. We pray that during this period of time that we shall do those things that will honor thee in every respect. In the name of Jesus, amen. Gene Fawcett is going to read the Bible for us, and then Ginger Smith is going to sing.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the 33rd Psalm, reading verses 8 through 12. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen from his own inheritance.
Those who speak in chapel during the summer sessions have either the advantage or the disadvantage of not being introduced. I don't know which it is, an advantage or disadvantage. Quite often it can be an advantage. I heard recently of the man who got up to introduce another man, and he meant to say, this man is second to none. And he said, this man is next to nothing. president came around just before I came up here, and I thought to goodness he was going to get up here and introduce me, and he went back down and sat with his wife. And he probably would have said something like that had he been up here introducing me. It's a joy for my wife and myself to be here on this campus this summer and to share with those who teach and also with a fine student body, part of which we are involved with in one of the classes. We have seldom had such a joy in our lives, and we have looked forward to it, and now it is an experience that is meaning a great deal to us. Today I want to use this period of time to speak with you about the minister and his or her community. And I'll use the term his today with any apologies necessary to anyone else that maybe I should use some other term. I am not speaking with you about the minister and his family. I'm not speaking with you about the minister and his church. I'm not speaking with you about the minister and his denomination or even the minister and his school, but rather the minister and his community. By this I mean the organized entity in which he lives. I do not know about that entity in which you live and about the place where you serve. I do know about the community in which I live, which happens to be Huntsville in Madison County in Alabama. And so let me tell you a little bit about that city. The city in which I live has about 145,000 souls. The city and the county together have nearly 200,000 souls. That city is governed by a mayor and five council members. The county is governed by a commission of five members with a chairman who presides over that commission. These, of course, have functional boards and committees, and these are a part of the governing body of the city. The economy of the city is supported by diversified business and industry. The median family income is the highest in the state, now approaching $20,000 per year. Employment in the private sector of our city now exceeds employment by government. Unemployment today is among the lowest in that city of any of the cities of the nation. The educational system is composed of county and city boards of education. Three colleges or universities, 62 public schools, 40,000 children enrolled in those schools, numerous church and private schools, and a host of preschool, daycares, kindergartens, and other things. Recreational facilities consist of numerous stadiums, parks, and playgrounds, all sorts of facilities, YMCAs, a public marina, and a myriad of private and commercial facilities such as golf, tennis, bowling, swimming, and so forth. Socially and culturally and in the arts, there is the Civic Center, civic clubs, there are centers for adults, youth, and children, theaters. There are hosts of nightclubs, scores of dives, many joints, and a few gambling houses. Health-wise, there are three hospitals, a public health center, many clinics, a medical school, and so on. There are two major public law enforcement systems, one city and one county. Religiously, there are more than 300 churches and church buildings valued at more than $100 million in that city, with an annual income of more than $20 million coming in and through those churches. Approximately 100,000 members. This is just a miniscope picture and a nutshell account of the community in which I live. You can put your community in that picture, but this is my community. And it is a community of more than 300 ministers who are put down in it to live, to work, and to serve. And I am one of those. What do these 300 persons mean to this community? Personally, I have a high estimation of their significance. It is my firm belief that this group of people, more than any other group, influences the life of the community. More than any other group influences the life of the community, for right or wrong. So let's take a look at what the minister is in his community. By and large, the minister is the community's conscience. To say this is not to say that every minister possesses the same sense of values or the same idea of what is right and wrong. But every minister is a person whose sense of right and wrong influences many others about him. To a great extent, the nature and attitude of any community will reflect the composite conscience of its ministers. People are influenced by what the minister says and does, both consciously and subconsciously, on his part and on their part. This, fortunately or unfortunately, is a fact that will help you to judge the ministry of an area by the character and nature of the community, or vice versa, the character and nature of the ministers. Sometimes the conscience influences come from public expressions made by the ministers and planned actions of the ministers, but more often than that, they come from natural lifestyle, from manners of life and everyday living of the minister in the community. In Birmingham, Alabama, where I served for 10 years as pastor of church, on top of Red Mountain, there are two statues. One is the great iron man, Vulcan. Vulcan was given to the city of Birmingham by the French government after the St. Louis World's Fair, sometime shortly after the turn of the century. And it is symbolic of the iron and steel industry from which much of Birmingham's business and industry have come for so many, many years, and on which its economy has depended. And so that statue is symbolic of that. Nearby, in the same park, is a kneeling statue of a man, small of size and frail in look. It is a statue of Brother Brown. Very few people know his first name. I do not. He was for a long time pastor of a relatively small Presbyterian church on Birmingham's south side. There are few people who have lived in Birmingham for any time whose lives have not in some way been touched by the stories that have been handed down about this man, the moving stories that have influenced their lives. His influence was so great that when he died, the people of the city, and particularly the firemen and the policemen with whom he had identified so well, built a statue to remind themselves of his character and of his Christ-like life. Needless to say that the city has profited from steel and iron, but it has no doubt profited more from the man whom the small stature represents, his life, his goodness, and his example. Another story illustrates this point. A prominent preacher was going into a great city once to preach in a revival. And when he arrived there, he found a note in his mailbox in the hotel. And this note was from a man who said, "I know that you'll be here this week for revival meetings in our city. I want you to know that I don't go to church. My wife and children do. They'll be at your meetings. I will not be there. My custom is to get my payday on Friday, go by the liquor store, get my liquor, get drunk, stay drunk through Sunday, sober up Sunday night, go back to work Monday morning. I want you to know that I've heard about you, and I have great respect for you. I will not be at your services, but I want you to know that because of you, in our city, I will not be drunk this weekend." Influence, the conscience of the community. Very few ministers really think of themselves. The second thing that I want to say is has to do with the minister as the community's counselor. The counselor, he is the counselor of the community. Very few ministers really think of themselves as counselors, but they are, either knowingly or unknowingly. They are counselors. Far more than all the psychiatrists, the psychologists are professional counselors. The ministers are the community's counselors. And that good or bad? Most ministers are not specially trained as counselors, do not particularly care to counsel formally. But nevertheless, they are counselors of so much of the community. And whether it is good counsel or bad counsel, ministers are the largest and most influential counselors of the community. People, both religious and non-religious, listen to them. It is their counsel so often that results in people seeking other counsel. Some of the counsel of ministers is sought, and some is not. Some is formal, but most is informal. Some comes from the sermon, but most comes from the natural day-by-day life that minister lives among the people and the hour-by-hour encounters that the minister has with other people. So often he counsels and either helps or hurts when he's not even aware of it. But by his casual words and by his normal life, he speaks and people listen. He acts and they act like him. Unlike the professional in the trade, he is usually unpaid for his counsel. In fact, he may be hated because of his counsel. In many cases, he may not even know what his counsel has accomplished, whether it's been worth something or not. Yet the direction of lives is influenced. Professions are pursued. Marriages are cemented. Youth are encouraged. Civic leaders are right or wrong in their decisions because of who he is. A community may be good or bad as a result of the council's actions that are intentionally or unintentionally influenced by the minister, sometimes by his own minister, or sometimes by other ministers of that community. And it is important, therefore, that a minister's counsel be right. Years ago, when trains traveled by orders that were placed on a thing that was at the railroad station. And one station gave the orders, and the train didn't stop. There was a big arm reached out and took the thing that was hung on the yard arm there, and the engineer got the message, and he knew what to do down the line because of what that message said. Orders that were passed to the engineer on paper that was hung on the lanyard alongside the track. After receiving his orders at one station, on one occasion. An engineer's engine, traveling at full speed, just past the station, crashed head-on with another train on the main track. And as the engineer of that train was dying, he held that paper up and said, as he held it up, "Somebody gave the wrong orders." The saddest thing that any despairing community could say concerning its minister would be, "Somebody gave the wrong orders." Thirdly, the minister is the community's comfort. The most difficult thing with which people deal in a community is change. In every life, in every community, there is constant change. The fear of the unknown, the tomorrows, the next year and eternity is awesome and devastating. Communities reflect their sense of security, their expectations, and their hope by what you see them building round about them. Their institutions, their government, their entertainment, their recreation, their tax structures, and even their architecture, their business and churches reflect their stability or their lack of it. Their security or their fear is seen by the kind of people they are. The minister, more than any other person, provides a comfort for a community that gives it vitality, that gives it wholesomeness, that gives it energy and character, warmth and security. The minister deals with the verities, the absolutes, the assurances. He deals with God, the Bible, solid foundations, hope, and eternity. He deals with the lasting in the passing, the unchanging in the changing. consciously or unconsciously. A community reflects the degree to which this community has seen these things in the minister. He deals in the firm foundations. He deals in truth. He deals in salvation, in marriage, in the home, honesty, integrity, and in power over death, eternal life. It is impossible that entire communities not reflect a comfort in these things if they're present, or sadly say, a discomfort in the lack of them. It is for this reason that when a minister falls, the community about him to a degree also falls. For those things for which he stood are damaged, are torn down when he falls. A person in the church that was struggling near the end of the long-time ministry of its pastor came to me to talk to me one day about the church and about him. This lady said, "I am so disappointed in my minister." She said, "He didn't tell the truth." I said, "Tell me about it." So she recounted an incident in which she had thought the pastor had made a promise, which in fact he had only suggested the possibility of something for which he later changed his mind. And I said to her, "Tell me about some other of his faults." She said, "I do not know any other." Knowing the character of this man, the unimpeachable character of this man, I reminded her that through the years, her whole life had been comforted in the life of the integrity of her pastor, and that if he had been a rascal, she would have expected him to lie in this situation. But because she had never known him to lie, she was deeply disappointed in the thought that he could lie. What a responsibility is placed upon the minister when he remembers that is from God, through him comes the comfort of community needs on which to build and to be secure. What I have somewhat philosophically said of the minister and his community today can only be said because of three things. One is his unique call of God. While there are ministries and ministers, there is the minister whom God has uniquely called to be his special servant. It can be said because of the faithfulness of those who have gone before him and whose reputation stands to testify loud and strong of truth and veracity and courage and faith and integrity. It can be said only as he is faithful to his own calling and pursues his calling to a glorious conclusion. The minister's role in the community is not always a comfortable role, as he has found out through his own experiences and through the experiences of those who have gone before him. It is a rewarding role for him personally because he sees a community about him become the community of God. A man who passed a construction site on a downtown corner of a great city wondered what kind of building was being built. As he went into it, he asked one man, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm a carpenter. I'm cutting lumber and nailing nails." And he asked another, he said, "I'm an electrician. I'm putting the wiring in this building." He asked another, he said, "I'm a tinsmith. I'm putting the metalwork here for the heating and air conditioning." And on he went. He went far back in the back of the building, and finally he came to one man just as busy as he could be, and he said to this man, as he tapped him on the shoulder, and the man stood up, he said, "Sir, what are you doing?" He stood erect, lifted his shoulders, lifted his chin, looked the man in the eye, and he said, "I tell you what I'm doing, friend. I'm building a church for the glory of God." Well, what are we doing? How we see our task, our own task, our opportunities, and how we pursue them will determine whether we're just busy studying theology, visiting hospitals, conducting funerals, marrying people, preaching sermons, whether we're just being ministers, or whether we are building a community for the glory of God. What we do is bigger than we think. We should be awed by the challenge and thrilled by the possibilities that are there before us. The psalmist was on target when he said, "Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord help the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." Good day.